All right, so we're picking up here in John 6 once again. I wanted to come back to the sixth chapter. We actually finished it last week, but there were a couple of statements, a couple of things that Jesus said that I wanted to take a bit of a closer look at. And so as we look tonight at verse 35 particularly, let me just read a few verses before it to get the context there. So we'll pick up in verse 30, where the people said to Jesus, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, here we have the first of the I am statements of Christ. Seven times in this Gospel of John, John records for us that Jesus used this formula in communicating. I am. And here it begins with the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said to Moses that his name was, I am that I am. As is obvious, I am is an incomplete sentence. The idea behind God's name, being I am, is that he would become all that man ever needs or could need. So this is the way the Lord revealed himself, by this name, I am. And so here Jesus, he takes that name and he says, I am the bread of life. So here Jesus uses the I am, and then he adds something that corresponds to man's need. Man has a need spiritually that is like the physical need that we call hunger. So here we have Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. There's a hunger that's not a physical hunger, but it's a spiritual hunger. It's a hunger within the soul of man. Jesus referred to it in another place. He said, blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. So describing that sense within the soul of man that there's something that's needed, that there's something that's missing. Jesus said that he is the answer to that. He's the one that will bring that fulfillment, that satisfaction. Now, bread was considered the basis of the diet of the ancient Hebrews. It was the most common and the most essential of foods. So here Jesus is taking what is essential for a healthy physical life, and he's saying basically what bread is to the body, I am to the soul and to the spirit of man. In other words, just as the body is dependent upon food to live, so man's spirit is dependent upon Christ for life. Now, the problem with the human race is that we've forgotten, or in some cases even denied, that we are not just physical beings. We tend to forget that. And there are some that even go to the point of denying it. But we're not just physical beings. In fact, we are first and foremost spiritual beings, created in the image of God who is spirit. So although we've forgotten that, or in some cases denied that we are primarily spiritual in nature, God has seen to it that we have an ever-present reminder of this fact. God has built into you and into me and into every single person that has ever lived, God has built into us a sense that there has to be something more. He has built into us this insatiable hunger that no material thing, that no visible created thing can ever totally or completely satisfy. That is the common experience of every single person that's ever lived in the world or ever will live. As a matter of fact, in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul declares there that God subjected the creation to futility. God subjected us to this sense of futility, this sense of emptiness, this sense of dissatisfaction. God subjected us to that intentionally for the purpose of getting us to seek after Him. That was what He had in mind. That when man would, you know, sense that there's got to be something more, that he would look for God, that he would think that there must be something spiritual that I need. Now, Jesus claimed to be the one and only person who could fulfill that void in the heart of man. And that's what he says here when he claims to be the bread of life. Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy man's hunger. Now, as we look at this statement, I am the bread of life, I want to just look at a couple of different implications that are contained in these words. Thinking of Jesus in this way that he's presenting himself to us, thinking of him as the bread of life. Now, bread, as I mentioned, this was the staple of the Hebrew diet. Bread was common and was available to all. You know, there's certain foods that certain people have never tasted, never tried, because they're of, they're beyond them. They couldn't afford that sort of food, their delicacies or whatever. And there are certain people that are never going to eat certain types of food. Caviar. I don't know why anybody would want to eat caviar, but people, you know, it is one of those delicacies, they say. And it's very expensive. And so, of course, there are many people that would never try caviar. Everybody eats bread. Bread is the common man's food. Bread is, it's available to anyone. It's available to everyone. If you have nothing else, you have at least bread. And there's something in that that corresponds to our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Jesus is available to all. He's available to everyone. There's not a single person that is excluded from the invitation to come and to feed upon him. C.H. Spurgeon, many years ago, he made this statement in reference to Jesus being the bread of life and the gospel being that thing that satisfies the soul of man. He said, "The longer I live, the more I bless God that we have not received a classical gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It is not a gospel confined to scholars and men of genius, but a poor man's gospel, a plowman's gospel. For that is the kind of gospel that we can live upon and die upon. It is to us not the luxury of refinement, but the staple food of life. We want no fine words when the heart is heavy, neither do we need deep problems when we are lying on the verge of eternity. At such times, we magnify the blessed simplicity of the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The gospel in its simplicity. It's like bread. Bread is just that common meal for anyone and everyone. And so the gospel is, thank God it's not for the scholars only. Because how many of us would be able to experience it if that were the case? What if it was just reserved for those of, you know, a higher intellect, the geniuses? There would be very few people that could ever be saved. Thank God it's not a classical gospel or a mathematical gospel or a metaphysical gospel. It is a simple message that is available to all people. You know, God is so wise in that. And some people complain about that. You know, some people, oh, the gospel, it's just way too simple. And this Christian thing, I'm far too sophisticated for that sort of thing. And, you know, why didn't God spell it out in more articulate terms? Or why didn't he use greater philosophical precision in revealing his message? And you know, sometimes people who have a scientific mindset, you know, they say, well, you know, why didn't God use scientific terms in describing the creation of the world if he really did create it and so forth? Well, think about that. If God used scientific terms, only scientists could know the truth. But God used the simplest of terms. He brought it right down to everybody's level. There's not a single person. And of course, God knew, before we ever knew, that most people that would live in the world would be fairly simple people when it comes to, you know, intellectual types of things or academic types of things. They wouldn't have access too often to the things that could develop them, you know, in that sense, academically or intellectually. Most people would be common, simple people. And so he gave them a simple message of salvation. That is such a beautiful thing. You know, one time it struck me, I was reading through my Bible and I thought, you know, this is pretty amazing. I know every word in here. You know, I don't have to carry a dictionary around with me. And this is the Word of God. This is the Creator of the universe who, you know, of course, is the great genius, who is, of course, the great mathematician, who is, of course, the great intellect of the universe. And, you know, these smart guys, these scientists, you know, they think they're brilliant. I mean, if they wanted to go wit for wit with God, it would be embarrassing to say the least. If God wanted to write things down technically, he certainly could have. And in some senses, he has done that. The DNA is a highly sophisticated code that contains all of the information regarding the particular thing that the DNA belongs to. So, you know, if God wanted to make it complicated, he certainly could have done that. But that obviously was not his intention. Why? Because God wants people to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. And so, just as bread was common and available to all, Jesus and his gospel are available to all. Now, concerning bread, Jesus says here, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. Now, bread must be eaten in order to nourish the body. You could sit there and look at the bread on the table and starve to death if you never reached out and actually partook of it. And so likewise, Jesus only will avail those who partake of him. You see, we must embrace him in order for him to bring the satisfaction that he promises. We have to appropriate it. And that word appropriate means to, we have to take it to ourselves. We have to apply it to ourselves. So, you know, think about this. We have a world full of hungry people. People are going around hungering. But here's Jesus, the bread of life, right there, the one who can satisfy that hunger, the only one who can satisfy that hunger. And there he is, he's available, but men do not appropriate that. Instead, they go from one thing to another, hoping to find satisfaction, hoping to find fulfillment, and they don't do that. They don't find fulfillment. You know, just on the human level, on the physical level, you could go around eating things that really could not in the end satisfy you. They couldn't really fulfill you. That's what people are doing all over the world, all over this city tonight, all along the beach today. There were people that were feeding on the things that can never bring them satisfaction. You know, there today as we were having the outreach right there at the pier, for some of you that were down there, you might have noticed that there was a surf contest that was going on over there on the south side of the pier. That happened to be a celebrity surf contest. And many of the Hollywood celebrities were down there to participate or to watch this contest. And, you know, there they were. And they were doing their thing. Now, I don't know if they heard a thing that we were doing or if anyone ever, you know, walked by or whatever the case might have been. But you think, you know, Nick was telling me that when he parked his car a little bit down the road on the south side, he saw that whole setup on the beach, and he assumed initially that was us. So he said he was walking toward it and just going, "Lord, bless that, and that's great." And all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he saw the big Corona bottle and he thought, wait a second, that, what are they doing with the Corona bottle? Well, that was a different event. But, you know, here are these people, here are these celebrities, and these are the people with all the money and all the popularity and the fame and everything else, and they're down there with their surf contest and the, you know, whatever they were doing. And the bread of life was being distributed just, you know, just a few hundred yards away. But sadly, I don't know that any of them were able to lay hold of that. And you think that there they go, off trying to find those things that will satisfy, those things that will fulfill. But it's only the Lord. But he must be embraced. Being the bread of life is one thing, but it only means something to me personally if I appropriate it. Now, here in this lengthy passage where Jesus is speaking to these people, having made this statement that he was the bread of life, he's exhorting the people and telling them that if they want to really live, if they want to really know life, then they were to feed upon him. Now, we pointed out in a previous study that Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's not speaking literally. He's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about what the Roman Catholic Church has concluded, and we mentioned that previously, that somehow there was going to be some transubstantiation of this bread in the cup into the literal body and blood of Christ. He's not talking about that. He's talking in spiritual language here. But in verse 57, he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Feeding upon the Lord. He's the bread of life. He says, if you feed upon me, you will never hunger. Now, think about that. Feeding upon the Lord. Now, when you eat something, there are several things that happen. Well, first of all, the food goes in your mouth and you chew it up. And it's there that you enjoy the taste. Most of the time, most of us eat things we like the taste of. Sometimes we eat things we don't particularly like because we want to be nice to the people who made it, or sometimes we eat things because we know they're good for us, even though they don't necessarily taste all that good, in our opinion. But, you know, you've got this process that goes on, so you put your food in your mouth, and I really don't have to explain this to you, do I? Because you do this every day, so. But, you know, a lot of times we don't think through what's actually happening, do we? So we chew up the food, we swallow it, it goes down, and then our stomach actually chews it up again for us. And that's the digestive process. And what's happening as the digestive process is taking place, the nutrients, the vitamins, and all of those things, they're being taken out of the food, and then they're being sent out into our bloodstream and into each of the cells of our body to give us the nourishment so we can live. That's all happening. When you eat breakfast in the morning, when you eat lunch in the afternoon, when you eat dinner at night, or that whole process is going on. Now take that and let's think about it for a moment in a spiritual sense. As you come, and Jesus said here, he who feeds on me will live because of that. As we come and we feed upon the Lord. Now how do we do that? How do we feed upon Jesus? As I said, it's not a literal thing. It's not going to a mass and partaking of the Eucharist. It's something spiritual. But it happens primarily through this book that you're holding in your hand. It primarily happens through the Scriptures, the Word of God. Remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word. But they're connected to one another. And it's through this written word that we feed upon the living word. So as I come to this word of God and I begin to feed upon it, I go through that sort of a same sort of a process. And there is that element where, you know, there's some taste, if you will. And there are times as we're reading through the Word, and it's as though we're tasting it. And the Bible uses that terminology. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And your Word is like honey to my lips. And the prophets, they said, we ate the Word of God, and it was sweet in our mouth, and so forth. And so there's that element to it. But then it goes beyond just that sort of a thing. There's something deeper that's going to take place. And now here's what I want you to get a hold of. This is a thing we have to understand. We so often get hung up on the taste part. And if it doesn't taste good, or if it's bland in our opinion, a lot of times, of course, with food, normally we would just say, no, I don't want that. But you know, you can't just live on food that tastes good. You've got to have food that doesn't necessarily have that flair or that sort of taste. Or you've got to at least have that substance. You might throw some seasoning on it or something to, you know, enhance the taste of it. But the substance itself doesn't necessarily have any great taste. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, have you ever just taken, say, a piece of chicken and cooked it and then just bit into it? You know, that doesn't taste good. It's just flesh. It's just chicken flesh. Now, if you put garlic on it, if you put, you know, whatever, paprika or, you know, pepper, you know, wow, chicken tastes good. No, chicken doesn't really taste good. Salt and pepper and garlic and paprika, they taste good. And they help the chicken to then be palatable. And, but, you know, we're eating the chicken because we need the protein. And the same is true with vegetables. You know, vegetables, do they taste good? I don't know. You know, if you put enough butter on them and salt and stuff, then of course they taste good. But you know, some people just live in that realm of taste. My 17-year-old daughter. No, I don't want that. Why? I don't like the taste of it. Well, you know, who cares about the taste? You need to eat this just because it's good for you. Now, what happens, though, is spiritually, a lot of times, we don't like the taste of something. Or, because it's bland, we think, well, I don't really enjoy that, so I'm not going to eat that. We have to remember that it's not primarily about taste. It's about something much more important than that. It's about getting this into my spiritual digestive tract so that it can be assimilated into my spiritual life and it can go out to the cells in my spiritual body and strengthen me so that I can become strong in the Lord. And you see, here's where people break down all the time. Here's where people struggle. They say, oh, well, you know, I tried reading the Bible, but I just didn't seem to be getting anything. What are they saying? They're saying it didn't taste good. I didn't get a feeling. I didn't get any sort of sense that something was happening. That is not the point. That is not the issue. You see, what we need to realize is this Word of God, it will go into you, whether it tastes good or not, or whether you have some sort of a feeling or an experience, that's not the issue. It's getting God's Word into your heart so it can get assimilated into your spiritual life. And what we need to do is just have a consistent, steady diet. You know, some people, because of for health reasons, they have to go on a bland diet. That's the way it's defined. It's a bland diet. There's no spices. There's none of that stuff. And, you know, sometimes there's sort of a blandness when we are making our way through the Word of God. But don't let that discourage you. Don't stop because it's perceived to be bland. Know that regardless of that, this will nourish you. That's what happened with the children of Israel. We're going to talk about this a little bit in a moment. But remember, God gave them manna. Now, manna was the ultimate food. All you had to do was eat the wafer of manna, and you got all of your vitamins, all of your minerals, you got everything you could possibly need. It was, you know, it was broccoli and asparagus and fish, and it was everything wrapped into a little wafer. But it was bland to some extent. And after a while, it became very bland. And the people, it says, they hated it. They loathed it. They wanted the garlic. They wanted the leeks. They wanted those spicy things that they had back in Egypt. And they began to cry out, take us back. We want to go back to Egypt because we like the food better back there. And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes going through the Bible, there is sometimes a bit of a blandness to it. Sometimes it's just sort of a meat and potatoes without salt. But it's okay. But what people do is they go, oh no, you know, that's too bland. And so they start going out and searching for other things. And they, a lot of times, will be looking for the church that has got all the spice, all the excitement, all of the activity. We can only go to the church where everything is happening and we can feel something going on. See, that's a deception. Because feeling is on the surface. It's a surfacey thing. There's something that goes far beyond the feelings. And so we need to feed upon the Word of God, and we need to be faithful even through those, you know, seemingly bland parts or those boring parts or those tough parts to get through. As we get through there, you need to know this. God's Word is going in and it's being digested spiritually. And it's making you strong, even though you might not sense it because there's nothing in the senses that's telling you that. You just keep doing it and you'll find 6 months down the road, 9 months down the road, a year down the road, you're going to all of a sudden realize, man, I'm strong. I feel good. I feel spiritually vibrant. And man, I feel like I could, you know, I could do something for the Lord. That's what happens with the Word of God, feeding upon the Word of God. And we must do that faithfully. We must do that consistently. We must do that steadily. And thank God, there are those spicy times. There are those times when, oh, this tastes so good. It is sweeter than honey. And then the Lord will give us those times. But we cannot, my point is this, we cannot just have the commitment when we have that experience. We have to have the commitment whether we have that experience or not. We've got to just hang in there. We've got to stick faithfully in the Word. When we feel good, when we feel the presence of God, when we feel close to Him, and those times when we don't feel that either. We just keep going through. That's why it's a great thing just to simply have a consistent, steady pattern of reading through your Bible. Because, you know, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how I felt yesterday morning or how I felt all week and getting into the Scriptures. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. So this is where I'm at today. And if today I have a great experience with God, wonderful. If nothing happens in the sense of my emotions, that's not a problem. This is where I'm at and this is what I'm doing. The people that do that are the people who are strong in the faith. The people who are all over the map and up and down and, oh yeah, I read for a few weeks, but you know, it's been a couple of months since I really got into the Word. You know, it was just seemed dry. I wasn't getting anything out of it. You see, that's the mistake. You weren't getting anything out of it. Oh, but you were. You just didn't realize it. You just didn't understand that there's something going on that's below the surface. There's something even more important going on than what might be going on, you know, when you had those experiences. You know, one thing I've noticed, experience, it is a wonderful thing, but you know, it seems pretty consistent that when a person is a new believer, a lot of times that's when there is a lot of that experience. And that's those, there's a purpose for that. God is, He's confirming His reality to us. He's confirming His truth. He's confirming His love. He's, yes, I'm with you. And yes, I did save you. And here's my presence. And do you feel me? And oh, and this is wonderful. And, but you know, as we start to grow up a little bit, the Lord's just sort of, you know, He backs off a bit because He wants us to not depend on a feeling. He wants us to be walking by faith. You know, it's like when you're training your child to ride a bike. When I was training my kids to ride their bikes, you know, you there you were, and first, you know, you were just holding onto the bike and pushing it. And you weren't about to let go of it. But then as they developed a little bit, you know, you sort of walk behind them. Maybe you just hold it with one hand, but you're right there. And then as they're getting a little better, you're walking along, and then, you know, pretty soon you're just sort of removing your hand. They don't even know it. And then they look back. Are you holding on, Daddy? Oh, yes, yes, I got it right here, you know. And, but you know, then as they gradually learn and develop, and pretty soon they're like, hey, let go, quit holding on. And, you know, off they go. Spiritually, there's a similarity there. And God will, He will, you know, give us that sense of His closeness and His nearness sometimes in those early stages. But then, you know, at times He'll pull back a little bit. He'll let us walk by faith. He wants us to walk by faith. It's part of the growing process. It's part of our development. But what is all of this back to? It's back to feeding on Jesus. And I want to encourage you, go through your Bible. Just read through it. And I encourage you, if you're not doing this, start tonight or tomorrow morning. If you've never gone through the Bible before, if you've never read through the Bible, start doing it. Start in Matthew, read through to Revelation. When you finish Revelation, go back to Genesis, and then make your way all the way from Genesis right through to Revelation. You will be amazed at how much you will grow and how you will be strengthened on that process, going through that. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus said, again, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. We eat three times a day at least, right? Some people eat six times a day. Some people eat 16 times a day. Now, spiritually, we need to keep eating. We need to keep feeding on the Lord. He's given us this book. He's given us His Word. And again, you know this, but let me just remind you, this isn't just a book. These are the words of the living God. And Jesus said, these words are spirit and they are life. And man, when you feed on them, that's what they do. They give you life. They give you spiritual life. You cannot possibly have a healthy spiritual life if you're not feeding on the Word of God. It's just, it's not going to happen. It can't happen any more than you could be a healthy person physically if you decided that you just were no longer going to eat. And so Jesus, he tells us to feed upon him. Now, as I mentioned, you know, as we look at this dialogue that's going on here between Jesus and these people, and there's these allusions back to Moses and the manna. And in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, which I won't ask you to turn to, but if you want to later, you can read through it. In Exodus chapter 16, we have the story of God giving the manna to the children of Israel. But Jesus makes a parallel between himself and the manna. They say, Moses, he gave us bread from heaven. Jesus says, no, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. It was actually God who gave them bread from heaven. But Jesus says, but my Father, he gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is making a connection between himself and the manna. And when you look back at that 16th chapter of Exodus and you read through there, you find that there are these little nuggets, these little parallels where you see that there is a corresponding thing there with the manna that was given and with the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a few examples. The bread from heaven, the manna that God gave to Israel, he gave it to them freely. It was free. They didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to do anything other than receive it. It was God's gift to them. It was his provision for their physical needs in the wilderness. It was free. And so it's free. Feeding upon Jesus Christ. Of course, salvation is free. But growth is free as well. Because the food for the soul is, as we've been pointing out, the living Word of God. And God's given it to us freely. And we can feast upon it. And we can come to it. And we can enjoy it all for free. Another interesting thing is that the manna came to where the people were. Came to where the people were. You know, we don't have to go on some quest or some long journey. Within some of the different religious systems, you know, you have this built-in sort of a quest or a pilgrimage or something like that, that you must take in order to really connect with the God. You think of the Muslims. They have an obligation to make a trip to Mecca once in a lifetime, or if they can't make it, to provide for somebody else to make it. So they've got to take a journey wherever they are in the world. If they're, of course, if they're somewhere in the vicinity, that's all right. But if they're living somewhere outside of that, wherever they are in the world, they have an obligation. They've got to take this journey, and somehow their spiritual life is not going to be complete unless they make that journey. And that's not true only with Islam. It's true with other religions as well. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to us. We don't have to go find him somewhere. He came to us. He condescends and he meets us right exactly where we're at. Isn't that amazing? You can get up in the morning and go down into your den or into your kitchen or into your living room or a secluded place in your house, or you can go out in your backyard, or you can go down, you can go anywhere, and guess what? Jesus will meet you right there. He's there. You tell him where you're going to be. He'll be there with you. Isn't that is astounding. That's such a wonderful thing. The God of the universe, he says, where do you want to meet today? Okay, I'll be there. If you're there, I'll be there. Just like the manna, it came to the people. The manna, here's another interesting thing about it. The manna was only sufficient for the day. And it had to be gathered daily. You could not collect an amount of manna. You couldn't collect a week's supply of manna. You couldn't collect a two-day supply of manna, except for on the Sabbath day. God allowed it on the Sabbath. But it had to be gathered every single day. If you wanted to eat, then you would have to collect the manna each and every day. And that's, again, that's what I'm talking about. It's that daily communion with the Lord. Meeting with Him daily. Spending time with Him. You know, we so often, we run ourselves into the ground, sort of spiritually, don't we, at times. We're running on empty, basically. We're going along trying to keep up and trying to keep going, but we're not nourishing our souls. And I do that myself. Oh, but Lord, I'm so busy. I've got this going on. I've got that going on and all of these other things. And pretty soon, 3 or 4 days go by and I think, you know, I haven't had a time of feeding upon the Word like I should. I mean, I read the Bible every day. I teach it a lot of times. I tell people about it. I quote scriptures. I answer questions. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's that time of gathering it for myself and partaking of it. Manna, as I mentioned earlier, but again, it was an all-sufficient food. There was no lack in it. It was all a person needed for a perfectly healthy physical existence. Jesus, like that manna, Jesus is all you need. He's, in the end, He's all we need. I talked to a lady today. I prayed with her. Sweet lady. She told me that her husband and her son were killed in a car accident last year. Just a little less than a year ago. She was telling me about how her daughter's really struggling right now. And she asked me to pray for her, and I did. And in the end, I just said, you know, the Lord Himself, He's the answer to your grief. He's the answer to your sorrow. He's the answer to your questions. It's the Lord Himself. I don't have an answer. Nobody has an answer. Jesus is the answer. And He is. He is the all-sufficient one for everything that our souls need. And then finally, the manna nourished God's people in the wilderness. Did you know the day the children of Israel stepped into the Jordan River to cross into the Promised Land, that day the manna ceased? For 40 straight years, God supplied them with manna. On the day they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, the manna ceased. You will need to be sustained by this food of God's Word till the day you cross over into heaven. This is what God has given us. He's given us His Word to feed upon it, to feast upon it, to be nourished by it. And it's to be the thing that carries us all the way through our wilderness experience. This is it. This is the wilderness. We're in it. But one day we'll pass out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. One day we'll pass into heaven. And then, of course, we won't need that sustenance any longer. It's like Paul said, one day prophecy will cease. Tongues will no longer be. Knowledge will vanish away, because then I'll know even as I'm known. And so, feeding upon the Lord all the days of our life, meditating upon His Word, that's what God has designed for us, and that's what He has supplied for us. Don't neglect the provision that God has made for you. I can honestly tell you that in almost every single case where a person has not done well, where they've struggled, where they've been spiritually anemic, or whatever the case, in every single case, there's always the common thread they haven't been feeding on the Word of God. Now, they might even be teaching. They might even be studying theology. But they haven't been feeding personally upon the bread of life. That's what we need. That connection. Feeding upon the Lord Jesus, because here's what he said: he who comes to me will never hunger. Never hunger. You know, if we're hungry, if we're weary, if we're frustrated, if we're feeling empty, and of course, I'm talking to people who are believers, then we have to go back and say, well, wait a second, am I being nourished on that bread from heaven? Because Jesus said, I would never hunger if I was. So if I'm hungry, and if I'm a believer, but I'm still thinking, oh, you know, maybe there's something else out there, and maybe I forgot to try something, or maybe I should do this, or go back to that, or, you know, or maybe this church just isn't working for me, I need to go somewhere where things are more exciting, or something like that. No, you need to just go to the bread from heaven and feed on him. Because he who comes to me, Jesus said, will never hunger. Will never hunger. He brings total and complete satisfaction. He is the nourishment for the soul. He is the satisfaction for the soul. Feed on him. He is the bread of life. Lord, thank you that you are the living bread that came down from heaven, that if a man eat, he'll never hunger, never thirst, never die. Oh Lord, forgive us for our vain attempts at being nourished through other things. Help us, Lord, to feed upon that living bread from heaven. Lord, as we take the time to open your word, meet us there and nourish us. And give us, Lord, the wisdom and the patience and the grace to keep feeding, even though we might not have some great taste experience, some feeling, some emotion. Help us to just faithfully feed upon you. Do that, Lord. Work your word deep into our hearts. And Lord, may it go into every cell of our spiritual bodies and nourish and strengthen us in the inner man, the spiritual man. We know the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed, and we know that that renewing process is vitally connected to your word. So, Lord, help us to feed upon you, the bread from heaven. We pray. Amen.